Amen. Thank God. Thank God. Amen. Bless your spirit. Amen. All right. Again, we're just grateful to God for allowing us to stand again. On last week, I got a chance to feed and eat. And some great preachers stood up and brought some great things. So, you know, sometimes if you're always getting out and never taking in, it can mess you up, you know. So I got a chance to eat a little bit. Amen. All right, and we thank God for Pastor Reverend Hood and to all of the officers and members of the Mount Olive Church, as well as the visitors who may be sharing with us. And we want to ask that we pray this. And that Brother Crowell is also sick. And I don't know, did we do this? We had, well, we say happy birthday to all of those who are in this month, but we had two anniversaries. Brother and Sister Chisholm and Brother and Sister Linda Foster. Amen. Celebrating their anniversaries. Amen. This morning, I would that you turn with me to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of St. John. John, the 14th chapter. Amen. And I want to read verses 1 through 6, but the emphasis will be on verse number 6. Again, we continue to lift Sister Chisholm and, I mean, Sister Givens. I'm going to get them G's right after a while. Sister Givens, as well as Sister Connolly, and all of those who have lost loved ones. And we're good to see Brother Mazik in the back. Amen. Brother and Sister Mazik. In this 14th chapter of St. John, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. The grass withers and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." God, our Father, in the name of Jesus, we come thanking you for everything that has gone on thus far. We ask now that you allow your Holy Spirit to continue to move freely in our midst. And then, Lord, grant us a fresh anointing of your Spirit. And in that anointing, grant us preaching power. And, Lord, we be careful to give you all the praise. It is in the strong and mighty name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord, we pray and thank you. Amen. And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Borrowing a quote from Merrill Tennant, who said, "Christianity is not a system of philosophy, nor a ritual, nor code of laws. It is the impartation of a divine vitality. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without life, there is no living." Thank God that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's my subject this morning. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And so let me begin by saying that in the text, and verse 1 through 4, we'll find that Christ comforts his disciples as he prepares them for his departure or his coming death on the cross. Now, prior to our immediate text in chapter 13, verses 4 through 11, we see that after observing the last Passover meal with his disciples, we know that Jesus rises up from the supper table and he girds himself with a towel and he began washing his disciples' feet. But now at first Peter protested, but after Jesus told Peter, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me," then Peter said, "Well, Lord, if it means all of that, don't just wash my feet, but wash my hands and wash my head. In other words, just give me a bath." But then after washing the disciples' feet and verses 18 through 20 of chapter 13, Jesus then identifies his betrayer. Then in verse 31 through 35 of chapter 13, he gives the new commandment of love. He says, "Love one another as I have loved you. And by this will all men know that you are my disciples," or "you are my followers." And then finally in verse 36 through 38 in the 13th chapter, he predicts Peter's denial of him. And so as we make our way to the immediate text, in verse 1 through 4, in these verses, we have a person, a place, and a promise. Jesus is the person, heaven is the place, and the promise is after Jesus has prepared a place for us, he's coming again to receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be also. My brothers and sisters, yet Jesus' words show that the way to eternal life, though unseen, is still secure. As secure as your trust in Jesus himself. He's already prepared the way to eternal life, and the only issue that may still be unsettled is your willingness to believe. Now, there are a few verses in Scripture that really describe eternal life, but these verses are rich with promises. For we find that Jesus says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come and get you." And so those of us who have received Jesus as Savior and Lord of their lives, we can look forward, amen, to heaven. We can look forward to being with Christ for all eternity. Although the details of eternity are perhaps unknown, but we need not fear, because Jesus is preparing a place for us, and he will also spend eternity with us. And that's why we never have to worry about our loved ones who die in the Lord, because those who die in the Lord will also one day be raised up with him. Are you with me? To be with him for all eternity. And that's why Jesus was saying in the text when he says, "Where I am, you may be also." But then in verse 4, he suggested that they know the way. But then Thomas said, "Now, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way?" My brothers and sisters, this is a question that everybody need to know. And that is, how can we know the way? Well, the answer is right here in our text, our immediate text, verse 6, that reveals three ways that we can know the way. Now, first of all, we must know Jesus. And once you know Jesus, you will understand that, number one, Jesus is the way to heaven. And that's why he told the disciples who were a precursor of the church, he said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." He said, "Trust in God and trust also in me. There's enough room in my Father's home. If this was not so, would I have told you that I was going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be where I am." Well, how can we know the way to heaven? Jesus says, "I am the way." Notice he doesn't say, "I will make a way," but he says, "I am the way." He doesn't say, "I'll show you a way," but, "I am the way." Nor did he say, I am a way, but he says, I am the way. In other words, Jesus is the only way to heaven and eternal life. My brothers and sisters, this is the most basic and important scripture in the Bible, and that how can we know the way to God? Only through Jesus Christ. He's the way because he's both God and man. And so by uniting our lives with his, we are united with the Father, and all the benefits of being God's children will be ours. And therefore, we who are saved and those who will be saved can trust Jesus to take them to the Father when this life is over. But now Jesus gives a little warning in Matthew 7 and 21. He says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom. He said, only those who actually do the will of my Father will enter. For instance, it's like a self-professed athlete, one who can talk a great game, but that tells you nothing about their athletic skills. And in the same way, everyone who talks about heaven don't belong to God's kingdom. Meaning Jesus is more concerned about our walk than he is about our talk. He wants us to do right, not just say the right words. Because what you do cannot be separated from what you believe. In other words, yet Jesus exposed those people who sound religious but had no personal relationship with him. My brothers and sisters, on Judgment Day, only our relationship with Christ and our acceptance of him as our Savior and our obedience to his word will matter. And yet many people think that if they're good people and say some religious things, that they will be rewarded with eternal life. But in reality, faith in Christ is what will count on Judgment Day, because this is the final reckoning when God will settle all accounts by judging sin and rewarding faith. Bottom line, coming to church, even being, Lord have mercy, a member of the church doesn't guarantee one's entrance into heaven. And that's why the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him. Now notice he doesn't say God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in Buddha, whosoever believe in Confucius, or whosoever believe in Mohammed, but whosoever believe in him, talking about Jesus Christ, will not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul told, yes, Lord, the Philippian jailer who asked the question, what must I do to be saved? His reply was, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. According to Acts 16 and 31. Not because the jailer was a good person or he deserved to be saved, but because his faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because none of us deserve to be saved, because the Bible teaches in Ephesians 2:8 that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Well, now some good person may ask, well, what am I saved from? Well, in salvation, which means deliverance, we are saved according to Romans 6:23 from the wages, the payoff or the penalty of sin, which is eternal death, eternal damnation. Now this is called justification, meaning since you've been born again, all of your sins have been forgiven from now throughout eternity. Well, now some new Christian may ask, but what if I commit a sin or fall into sin when I'm saved? Will I lose my salvation? No, because salvation doesn't make us perfect or sinless. And that's why the Bible tells us that as John talking to Christians in 1 John 1:8, he say, if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But the remedy for sin is found in the 9th verse of 1 John, and it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, sin doesn't cause us to lose our salvation, but it does put us out of fellowship with the Lord. But now repentance and confession actually restores us back into the fellowship. This is called sanctification. And that's why there's a threefold aspect to our salvation. In the past, I have been saved from the penalty of sin once and forever. I've been justified. In other words, it is called justification.